Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, may you speak clearly and powerfully to us. Remind us of your goodness and love and your salvation and the life that you give us in Jesus. And I pray that you'd use today's word to encourage us and challenge us to keep living for him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When is the world going to end? When is the second coming of Jesus going to happen? These are overlapping questions that are asked both by the religious and the pagan, the secularist, throughout all of history about what we call the end times, the end of the world. I looked up Wikipedia during the week. For those who don't know, that's a free, open encyclopedia that's online. It's good for quick information, but not 100% reliable. And it listed more than 100 different past and future dates predicted for the end of the world, and more than 50 different dates for the second coming of Jesus. The latest popular ones being 21st of December 2012 and the end of the Mayan calendar, and the 28th of September 2015 and the blood moon that would see Jesus come again. See, it's a topic that everyone's interested in because whether you like it or not, believe it or not, the end of the world, the claim of Jesus returning again, it kind of affects everybody, doesn't it? Well, this is the question essentially asked by the Pharisees here. When's the kingdom of God coming? When's the last days, the eschatos, eschatos meaning the last things, which is where we get the word eschatology from, the study of the last things. The day of the Lord, the day where God comes and wraps up the world in salvation and judgment and establishes his forever kingdom. The kingdom of God, the new creation, eternal life, they're all synonyms about the same thing. You see, it's actually a question the whole Bible's interested in. If you think about Eden, Genesis 1 and 2, it's a perfect kingdom under God's rule, and it was lost as sin entered the world in the fall. Then we have Abraham, we see God promised a kingdom out of his offspring. Moses, God saves these Hebrews and makes them into his people and leads them into Israel, the promised land. Then we have David, a kingdom set up with these people, a nation seen as God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. But this nation divided and fell into ruin because of their sin. When you read the prophets, they looked forward to what they call the day of the Lord, where God would come in power to work and establish his kingdom. And then between Malachi and the New Testament, Israel changes hands a few times politically from Babylon to Persia to Rome. And Israel, this people, they long to be a kingdom again, just like in the time of David. And as we've been working through Luke's gospel, we've seen Jesus over the past weeks allude to the kingdom of God. He's done this in parables, in teachings, what the kingdom of God is like and who's part of it. And Jesus himself has been a signpost to the kingdom of God. He's been fulfilling prophecy, working miracles, doing things that only God can do, preaching good news to the poor, the blind, and the outcast. And today we tackle the Pharisees' question in this topic: when is the kingdom of God coming? Just for a bit of context, the style of the writing in today's passage is a bit odd, it's a bit different. It includes a genre called apocalyptic writing, is what we find in prophecy, prophetic writing. It's presenting real truths, but it's often not to be taken 100% literally. It's imagery or picture language to make a point about the prophecy or the vision that's happening. And because of this, today's section has quite a lot of debated details. I'm going to give you my take. I'm trying to present truths as faithfully as I can, but each of us are to think for ourselves about what this passage is saying. We should have broad agreement on the bigger point, even if we may disagree on some finer sections in this passage. But a word of warning before we keep going, don't get lost in the details. Don't get lost in the trees. Keep the forests, keep the big picture in view as we look at God's word today. And we begin in verse 20, if you have your Bibles. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." You see, the Pharisee, like most Israelites in the first century, they had particular expectations about the kingdom of God. You see, they were looking for a warrior king to kick out the Romans, to purify Israel, to reestablish Israel as a superpower, a nationalistic kingdom of God, championing Israel as God's chosen people. So they asked the question. They're curious about what Jesus thinks, since he's the new hotshot rabbi of the time. But they're also asking to question or to test Jesus, to see if he'll slip up so that they can throw mud at him, to arrest him, to put him in jail. Jesus gives a short response, but it's a critical teaching about understanding Jesus and God's kingdom. And I think he says three things. The first we read out just before in verse 20. The kingdom's coming cannot be observed. You see, the Pharisees, Israel, they were expecting cosmic global signs, supernatural darkness, thunder and lightning to see in God's kingdom. But Jesus says, it's not coming in that way. Second thing is in verse 21. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "there." The kingdom's coming isn't to be hunted for. There's no need to look too hard or far for it. And all of this leading to the punchline about the kingdom's coming. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. You see, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is in their midst. He's saying it's here. Look who you're talking to. Look at what's been happening around you. He's essentially saying, I'm the sign that the kingdom of God has come. You see, Jesus announces here that the kingdom of God is now here. It's arrived in him. His life, his ministry, his mission, all of these announce that the kingdom of God has arrived. And the Pharisees have seen it, haven't they? We've seen it all through Luke's writing. It's been staring them in their faces. The good news of the kingdom preached, the lost found, the blind healed, the captive freed, God working miracles and wonders again and again in Jesus. But the Pharisees, they've been blind to this. And today, if you're wondering when the kingdom of God is coming, when the last days begin, when God's kingdom will arrive, when salvation and judgment and the end of the world is coming, well, Jesus kind of says here, it has arrived. It's begun. It's already started in my coming. It's already the 11th hour. There is urgency because the kingdom of God is here now, and it started in Jesus. But that's not all about the kingdom, because right after this encounter, Jesus, he turns to his disciples. You see, even though the kingdom of God has now arrived, there will still be that future day when God's kingdom will come in power, where Jesus, the Son of Man, comes to save and judge. And note, the Son of Man is a title for Jesus from Daniel 7 and is mostly used to talk about Jesus coming again in glory to judge the world. So Jesus teaches his disciples about what this future day looks like. And there's a lot of information here. We won't skip anything, but we won't have time to unpack everything fully. And I've broken down the section into 5 comments about the kingdom of God. Number 1, the Son of Man is definitely coming. Verse 22. And Jesus said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. Jesus says there'll be a time when you really want the last day of judgment to come. He says, don't be misled. Why? Verse 24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You see, because the Son of Man is definitely coming, his coming will be clear to all. You won't miss it. No one will miss it. It'll be like how God revealed himself to Israel before. But something has to happen first before the Son of Man comes again in glory. Verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. You see, the Son of Man, Jesus, remember this conversation happens before the events of the cross. He must suffer first before he comes again in glory. Remember Luke's writing to this guy, Theophilus, around AD 62, and Theophilus is reading this. Jesus predicted his suffering. He knows it happened on the cross. And for Theophilus, all that waits for him and for us today is to wait patiently for Jesus to come again in glory. Number one, the Son of Man is definitely coming. And we wait expectantly, knowing that we won't miss it. Number two, the Son of Man is coming to judge sin. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be on the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now Jesus compares this future back to Noah's time. And in Noah's time, people were just going about their business. They had no reference to God. If you remember Noah's story in Genesis 6 to 8, it was marked by sin, immorality, and rejection of God. Listen to Genesis 6 verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And in Noah's time, it was like this until God worked judgment to all through the flood. And Jesus says the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like this: destruction, judgment for sin and those against God. Verse 28 keeps going. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See, Jesus now looks to Lot's time in Sodom, and the same thing happens. People live day by day without reference to God, living in their own sin, and God destroyed them. Judgment for sin. And that's what's the future coming of Jesus going to be like. There's going to be destruction, just judgment for sin and rejection of God. Number three, there's no turning back when the Son of Man comes. Verse 31. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. You see, when Jesus returns in judgment, just like these verses picture, we leave the world and all of its possessions behind. No turning back. No grabbing on to worldly stuff. You see, that's what Lot's wife infamously did in Genesis 19. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus is saying here, there's no turning back when I return for judgment, not even looking back at the world. Just like the song we sang, no turning back, no turning back. Stay the course to the end. Number four, the judged and the saved will be separated when the Son of Man comes. Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. You see, on that future day, that glorious day when Jesus comes again, Queenslander, New South Welshman, Australian cricket fans, Indian cricket fans are celebrating today, male and female, young and old, Baptist or non-Baptist, coffee drinkers and non-coffee drinkers, none of these divisions will matter. The only division that matters is the saved and the judged, the one who keeps his life and the one who loses his life. And it's paradoxical here. If you try to save your life by succumbing to the pressures and denying Jesus, you'll lose it. You'll be judged by God. At this time, there were pressures against followers of Jesus. They were building in society, just as Luke finished his writing of Luke Acts in AD 62. But he also says here, if you end up losing your life, losing your physical life by holding on to Jesus, you'll end up keeping your life, being saved by God. Verse 34 keeps highlighting the only division that matters. I tell you, in that night there'll be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. You see, two pictures, one of two people in bed, the other of two women grinding at the mill. And when the Son of Man returns, one is taken to be saved and the other is left for judgment. Division between the saved and the judged. If you have a Bible in front of you, you'll notice that verse 36 is missing. For those who have it, it's a third image about two men in the field. One is taken and one is left. Just a sidebar comment. Most Bibles leave this out as it's not likely in Luke's original writing. If you think about this, thousands of papyruses of New Testament manuscripts that they've dug out over time. And the dating evidence shows that verse 36 only started popping up in 5th century manuscripts. It's not found in any early manuscripts before that or any major manuscript traditions that all date back way earlier to the 2nd century. It's probably accidentally copied by some scribe in the 5th century. They probably copied from Matthew 24, verse 40, which is a very similar verse. It's probably copied by a tired and overworked scribe at some point. And even if you leave it in, which we shouldn't, no theology is at stake in that verse. Comment number four, the judged and the saved will be separated when the Son of Man comes. Which brings us to the last comment in this section from verse 37. And the disciples said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." I think comment number five is stop asking the wrong question. You see, after this long teaching about the kingdom, the disciples, in I think their ignorance or their lack of understanding, they ask, "Where? What location is this going to be at?" And I think Jesus essentially says, wrong question, guys. What's the point of asking where this is going to happen? It's too late when judgment comes. It'll be obvious as the vultures swirling over dead bodies. You'll see vultures circle in the sky, and you'll know that judgment has already come. And I think it's easy for us to ask the wrong questions too. Where? When? What signs? How will we know? And I think Jesus is implying, make sure you're not that dead corpse. Live well for me. Be faithful to me. Make sure you're part of the living instead of asking the wrong questions when judgment comes. So in the first section, verse 20-21, we saw that the kingdom of God has a now component. It's arrived in Jesus. And here in the second section, verse 22-37, we see that the kingdom of God also has a future component, a future day when Jesus comes again to save and judge and establish God's kingdom forever. It's now, but not yet. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, he wants us to know this, to prepare well for this future, not by getting sucked in and looking for the signs of the times or trying to figure out the when and where, but by making sure you're on the side of Jesus in his salvation, faithful to him, enduring to the end for Jesus, and finding yourself saved on the last day. And that's where Jesus heads to in this final parable, one final section of today's passage, where we see what it looks like for a follower of Jesus, knowing about this now but not yet reality of the kingdom of God. And this is what it looks like. Be faithful and ready, knowing that God's final justice is coming. And this is exactly how Jesus introduces his parable in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus, he dives into the parable in verse 2. It's about an unrighteous judge who cares only about himself, and this widow who wanted justice against her enemy. And this widow, she brought her case to him. This unrighteous judge wouldn't take it. But instead of giving up, she kept asking him, nagging him, again, 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 day after day after day after day, to the point where this unrighteous judge, this guy who only cared about himself, he gave up and took her case to work justice, pretty much to get her off his back. Look at the punchline in verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night?" Jesus says, if an unrighteous judge can work justice, how much will a righteous God work justice? How much will a righteous God work justice to his own weary people waiting for Jesus to come again? So don't lose heart, followers of Jesus, God's chosen people. God's final justice is definitely coming. He hears your prayers of the end of our suffering, his kingdom to come, for him to vindicate his people, for him to show his glory. Your prayers of come, Jesus, come. Verse 7 continues, "Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." For the believer waiting for Jesus to return, he says, God's justice is inevitable. Of course he won't delay. He's coming. He won't wait a moment longer than he needs. But verse 8 ends, I think, by turning the tables. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" You see, Jesus ends by throwing the question back to the disciples. You see, the real question here isn't about whether God's justice will come. It's this: will he find faith? Will there be his faithful people? Will you be faithful and ready when Jesus comes in glory? You see, Jesus ends this teaching about the kingdom of God by challenging his followers here in this now but not yet time. Followers of Jesus waiting for the Son of Man to come to save and judge, waiting for God's kingdom to come in power on that last day. You see, Jesus' challenge here is to be faithful and ready, to keep praying, to not lose heart, to stick with Jesus to the end, and to be found faithful, faithful to Him. And on that last day, Jesus will reward your allegiance, your faithfulness to Him with salvation. He'll say to you, "Welcome to my kingdom. Welcome to eternal life in my new creation." So now we've looked at the passage, and now we're going to think about what it means for us. Most of you know Darrell Evans. He was the pastor, the senior pastor at Sunnybank Baptist. He's preached here a few times recently. Darrell and I always have a yarn about the end times topic. We have friendly and respectful disagreements about it. Me and Darrell, we land on different views on the details. Humbly speaking, I'm right and he's wrong. And he thinks he's right and I'm wrong. I think he needs to read Revelation 19 a bit better. But realistically, we're both probably right and wrong in different things. And Darrell and I, we can have a laugh, we can have a friendly nudge about them, because while we have these disagreements, we both submit to the Word of God, and I think we both agree on the main points of what God's Word is trying to say here. And I say this because even if you disagree on minor details in today's passage, the main point here should be clear. And because of this, the way we apply this passage should also be clear and shared by all of us. And the first application for today is don't miss Jesus. Respond to Him today. You see, there's a sense of urgency as we think about this topic, generally thinking about when the world is going to end, and biblically, knowing that God's kingdom is already here in Jesus. He suffered, He's worked salvation on the cross, and one day He's coming to judge the living and the dead. Jesus, He challenges the Pharisees and the disciples. He reminds the Pharisees and the disciples. And God calls you today. Don't miss Jesus. He's revealed Himself clearly and powerfully to us in time, space, history, recorded in God's Word. He lived, He died to take away your sin. He rose on high in victory, and He calls you to trust in Him. So respond to Him today. Take up His offer of salvation and life by trusting in Jesus. Whoever you are, whether you're a visitor here because of friends, because of curiosity, or even if you're a regular, you're here because of friends or family, here because it's just what you've done your whole life, here because you once made a decision for Jesus, but you haven't paid attention to it for a while. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss the one coming again to bring salvation and judgment. Don't miss the only way to be saved on the last day. Don't miss His good news of lost being found, blind being healed, dead being made alive, found only in trusting in Jesus and His saving work on the cross. Respond to Him today. As we said before, we're running Christianity Explored course soon. Invest in 7 sessions of exploring the person and work of Jesus, the claims of Christianity, because if Jesus is real and His claims are true, you don't want to miss out. You don't want to find yourself under God's judgment when God's salvation has already been offered to you in Jesus. Our second and our final application for today: be faithful and ready for Jesus' return. be faithful and ready for Jesus' return. You see, we live between two comings of Jesus, the cross and the crown, salvation and glory. And in this now but not yet time, it's pretty easy to lose heart, to forget the certainty of Jesus' coming, to be wary, to compromise, to even give up. Well, Jesus reminds you and calls you to be faithful and ready for his return, to stick with Jesus, to trust him, to be certain of the last days we live in, brought in by Jesus' first coming, and to be certain of the day to come when Jesus returns to save and to judge. So if you are a follower of Jesus today, that's most of you, you're people holding on to Jesus, trusting in his death and resurrection, waiting patiently for Jesus to return. Today, I think this passage, it gives you an encouraging challenge or challenging encouragement. And it's simple. Keep going for Jesus. Keep living the cross-shaped life, the godly life, the gospel-driven life. Keep plodding away day by day. Keep saying no to sin and yes to God. Keep praying dependently to God without losing heart. Keep fighting the busyness battle and dwell in the Word of God. Keep asking the Holy Spirit to work Christ in you. Keep serving God as your master and not mammon. Keep growing more and more into Christ-like maturity. Keep loving God's church. Keep sharing the love of Christ. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep preparing well for the certain return of Jesus. Be faithful and ready for Jesus' return. Don't get distracted by questions like when and where is the Son of Man coming. Don't compromise by turning back into godless living like Noah and Lot's day. Keep going. Keep going for Jesus. Be faithful and ready for his return, whether it's in our lifetime or on that final day of judgment. Because on that day, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, it will all be worth it. It'll all be worth it when Jesus calls you and rewards your faithfulness to him. Good and faithful servant, welcome to life forever in my Father's new kingdom. Let's pray to this end. Heavenly Father, you remind us that we live today in between Jesus' first coming to work salvation and Jesus' second coming to save and judge the living and the dead. Father, forgive us for the times when we live not ready or unprepared for Jesus' return. Use your word this morning to convict us of the urgency to be faithful and ready for our Lord and Savior to return in glory and power. Father God, you know where each of us struggle or get distracted or even compromise in this. May your Holy Spirit help us to keep going in living for Jesus, to live for him to the finish line when you welcome us to heaven and eternity. Help us, keep us, and may we endure, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.